Gospel reading this morning comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. You can follow along in your bulletin if you'd like. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the temple authorities, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As God sent me, so I send you." When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen Jesus." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Savior and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the only begotten, and through believing you may have life in Jesus' name. Here ends our reading. Please pray with me. O Holy One, I ask that you would bless our time of reflection this morning. May the words that I have to offer and the quiet meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. You may have heard me say before that the word liturgy literally means the work of the people. And so this morning I am feeling very blessed to be able to lead worship with so many folks this morning, with Andrew and Barbara and Sarah, with Jackie and the choir, of course, and soon Tom will be leading us in song. And even Amelie read the prayer for us this morning. Thank you all for your leadership. And I want to repeat an announcement that I made at the beginning of the worship service this morning if you weren't here at that time. In your bulletins, there are little brightly colored post-it notes, and they are there for you to write down some thoughts that you have about faith. What is faith? What does it mean to you? What is the role of doubt within your understanding of faith? And then after the worship service, if you would, just post them on the board back there, the big poster board, and we'll keep them around for a couple of weeks. Dwight and I are looking for some ways that we might be able to compile them and share them with the rest of you. So if you have some ideas how we might do that, please let us know. Well, happy Easter, everyone. Again, happy Easter. Today is the second Sunday of Easter. Our joy-filled Easter celebrations of last weekend have come and gone. Our delightful cooperative Easter egg hunt is now over until next year. Thank you to Cecile. I don't see her here right now. Cecile organized that for us last week. And all of those tasty Easter dinner leftovers have probably been eaten by now. But Easter is not over. In fact, Easter has just begun, and the resounding echo from the empty tomb is calling us to live as an Easter people. We are being called to be an Easter people. This past week, I read an interesting commentary about our lectionary readings, written by Evan Garner, a writer with Christian Century magazine. He says that this Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, is the most important Sunday of the year for the church. We have all poured a lot of energy into our Easter celebrations within our congregations. We have all proclaimed the good news of the empty tomb. But now what? How do we respond as the church? How do we respond to the good news of new life and new hope? That is the question, not just for this Easter season, but that is the ongoing question for the church today. What does it mean to live as an Easter people? This year at UCG, during our Eastertide season, we are going to be focusing on a question that we will lift together during worship. What is emerging? What is emerging among us? During the next 7 weeks until Pentecost, we will hold that question together. What is it that is emerging within our personal lives, within our communities, and within our life together here as a congregation at UCG? You might say that during the next couple of months, we will be leaning into Easter together as we consider what is emerging here and now, today. When I first looked at our lectionary readings for this morning, I can't tell you how grateful I was to find that Psalm 133 accompanies our gospel reading for today, which is a very challenging text, a story that has been unfairly identified as the Doubting Thomas story. But we'll get to that story in a moment. First, I want to make a few comments about Psalm 133, which Sarah read so beautifully for us this morning. The psalmist here uses two evocative illustrations to describe the gift of community, the gift of those who choose to live in unity with one another. The first image is that of the anointing of Aaron, the priest, which was traditional in biblical times. In this image, the precious oil flows from the top of Aaron's head all of the way down his robes, covering him, completely saturating him with its goodness and its fullness. The second image is that of the abundance of the dewfall that completely covers all of Mount Hermon, which was the highest and the vastest mountain range known in ancient Israel. In this very brief psalm, we are told that God ordains the communities that God creates among us. And it is through our interconnectedness with one another that we come to know life in its fullness and goodness and abundance, enabling us then to create safe and sacred places where all are welcomed and affirmed, where everyone, no matter who they are or where they are on life's journey, are welcome. Psalm 133 provides us with a container, so to speak, an affirmation of community, which then helps us to understand our other story for today, that story about the real struggle of integrating our beliefs with our doubts into meaningful expressions of faith. Not as separate individuals, all on our own, trying to figure this all out by ourselves, but as those who are held together within the blessedness of community. You know, this story about Thomas has been interpreted throughout church tradition in very dichotomous ways, in ways that haven't been necessarily helpful or healthy, even harmful. Very often, 11 of the disciples are lifted up as those who are believing, portrayed as models of unwavering faith and conviction, while poor Thomas is set apart all by himself and labeled as the lone doubter. So let's take another look at this story from John. It opens with the scene of the 11 disciples huddled together behind locked doors on the evening of that first Easter. The experiences during the previous several days had left them immobilized by their fears, their anxiety, and their grief. They were overwhelmed and confused. Their beloved leader and rabbi had been executed as a criminal and buried. He was no longer there to hold them all together. What were they going to do now without Jesus? Of course, Mary Magdalene had already proclaimed the good news of the empty tomb. She had just told them, "I have seen Jesus," but they didn't believe her. They doubted her. Yes, the other 11 disciples doubted too. It was only when Jesus appeared to them right there in the midst of their gathering that they believed. Jesus greeted them with the words, "Peace be with you," and he commissioned them for ministry. They believed. The text doesn't tell us where Thomas was at that moment, just that he wasn't there with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them. I often wonder where Thomas was. I like to think of Thomas as more of a seeker rather than a doubter. Maybe he was out collecting evidence and investigating the site of the empty tomb. Maybe he was with Mary Magdalene and the other women, listening to their stories. We don't know where Thomas was that evening. We just know that he wasn't huddled with the others behind locked doors. And then the story continues when the disciples tell Thomas that they had seen Jesus. And just like the disciples who didn't believe Mary Magdalene, Thomas didn't believe the disciples. And just like the disciples, Thomas too needed to see in order to believe. Did you notice that there is not one non-doubter in this story? Every one of Jesus' disciples doubted, not to mention deserted Jesus at some point. Even Mary Magdalene didn't recognize Jesus until he called her by name. In this story this morning, Jesus doesn't scold his disciples for doubting. He doesn't withhold his love or compassion for them. He sees them as they are, human and whole. He understands them and he encourages them. And he still sends them, doubts and all, with his words of blessing. "As God sent me, so I'm sending you." And maybe you notice too that in this story, Jesus appears to his disciples only when they are gathered as one. He doesn't send any one of them out on their own in this story, but in the spirit of unity, he sends them out as one people. The first Easter people. Rather than interpreting this story in a polarizing way, as a story about belief or doubt, I believe that this story is meant to be understood in a holistic and integrated way. It is a textured story about the reality of the faith journey through all of its passages and seasons. And it's a story that invites us within the safety and affirmation of our faith communities to examine our doubts and to give voice to our questions, that they may lead us to a deeper truth and a more authentic and meaningful understanding of faith. In my study and preparation for the sermon this morning, I came across a few quotes that I want to share with you that I thought were very helpful and insightful that you might appreciate. Once, when Madeleine L'Engle was asked, "Do you believe in God without any doubts?" she replied, "I believe in God with all my doubts." I like that. I believe in God with all my doubts. Frederick Buechner, a well-known 20th century theologian and author, famously once said, "Doubt is the ants in the pants of faith. It keeps it awake and moving." And finally, I want to share this one that I think is so profound. It's written by a young author named Anna Jarzab. She writes, "Doubt provides contour to faith, like shading in a drawing, allowing you to see what is really there." I want to repeat that one again. Doubt provides contour to faith, like shading in a drawing, allowing you to see what is really there. It's beautiful. Just some words to think about as we reflect on the meaning of faith and doubt within our own lives and in our faith journeys. I'd like to close this morning by sharing a personal story with you, an experience that came to mind while I was reflecting on our readings for today. It's a story about one of those countless times in my life when my faith was both affirmed and stretched within the safety of a caring church community. 11 years ago, we were living in Dallas, Texas. We had lived there for a couple years by that point, and everything seemed to be falling into place for our family. Even though our families of origin lived far away on the East Coast, we had found a church family there in Dallas that we loved. It was a church that nurtured us as a young family. In fact, it's a church that reminds me in many ways of UCG. I was very active there in the church, teaching Sunday school and chairing the Justice Ministries Committee. We lived downtown in a fun and artsy neighborhood. We adored the school that Marty attended. Marty was 6 years old at the time. Ingrid was 3, and Emmett was a baby. And I was very grateful for the opportunity to stay home with my children during those years. A friend and I formed a parenting/book group with other stay-at-home moms that we referred to as the Peace Moms. Those friendships were formed in that group, added so much depth and meaning to my life during those years. Life was good. It was very, very good, except that it was becoming clearer to Shane, my husband, and me, that he was no longer happy in his job. He had been with the same company for 15 years, and its culture was becoming increasingly competitive and just about unbearable. We both agreed that it was time to make some kind of change. Shane began to look for a new job within the Dallas area, but was unable to find a good match. Eventually, we decided that he would need to widen his job search. And soon thereafter, two opportunities became available at the very same time, one in St. Louis, Missouri, and one in Columbus, Ohio. And we only had 2 weeks to make this huge decision. I felt completely overwhelmed and anxious, worried about making the wrong decision for my family and for myself. And so I decided to pray about it. And I prayed frantically. I prayed for wisdom and clarity and guidance in making this decision with Shane, but it didn't seem to be helping at all. And then, that next Sunday, I spotted a young woman named Misty sitting in the back row of the church. Misty's patient presence always drew me toward her when I saw her. She was about 25 years old. She didn't get to church very regularly because she was a reporter for an alternative music publication. And usually she was out late on Saturday nights and into the wee hours of Sunday morning because her job was to write reviews of dance clubs and band performances. But that Sunday, Misty was there. And I sat down next to her after church. Right away, she noticed that something was troubling me. She listened very patiently as I went on and on about my middle-class woes. Do we stay in Dallas? Do we move to Columbus? Do we move to St. Louis? What are we going to do? And I told Misty that I had been praying about this decision, but that it didn't seem to be helping. And then Misty looked at me, and she said, "Joanna, maybe God doesn't care where you live." I couldn't believe she said that. She said, "Joanna, God knows you, and God knows your heart. And God trusts that you are going to make a good decision for your family. Maybe, just maybe, what God cares most about is that you are drawing close to God during this time. And like any loving parent, Joanna, I believe that God wants to be there with you as you make this decision, but is not going to make the decision for you." Very wise advice from this young woman. That's all Misty said. But in that moment, something within me shifted. My load felt lighter, my vision became clearer, and shortly thereafter, Shane and I made our decision, which turned out to be the right decision for our family. You know how this story ends. We moved to Columbus. In that experience, I identified with the disciples behind locked doors, immobilized by my feelings of fear and anxiety and confusion. But through the gift of Misty's active presence, within that setting of a caring church community, I was able to see and truly believe that God was there with me during that time of angst and indecision. As the psalmist says, "How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity." May we continue to create a welcoming and caring community where every journey is affirmed, every question is honored, and every truth is valued. Amen. Tom's going to lead us in song. Your bulletins. Thank you. God gives us one to another through the gift of community. And through community, God meets each one of us where we are on our faith journey. Let us depart from this place this morning, ready to share God's love, to be God's love, and to seek God's love in all people. Go in peace. Amen.